All right, let's bow. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for another opportunity and privilege to gather together like this in this beautiful church you've given us, to learn your truth, to be united in the faith, and to be humbled by your word, all for our goodness, to your glory. Father, we are grateful forevermore for Jesus making all this possible for us through his death, burial, and resurrection. Help us never be familiar with the great lengths you went to save us once for all. And we're here for you now. We're here for your purposes. We just thank you for saving us and saving us each day. We ask your blessing be upon this message, and your message come forth, not ours, per your spirit. And we ask all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Okay, so tonight is a part two from Sunday special, Letters from Jesus. Most of you are here, or hopefully you at least listened to it online. I know several people, including myself, listened to it again, just to step back and get a maybe different perspective. And that's what tonight is largely about. Tonight is about perspective of what we heard on Sunday. And that's what the Spirit kind of had me just go to town writing on Tuesday morning, was it? It got me up early Tuesday morning. I just started going. And there's no way to really describe that if you've done it. If he's motivated you and you just have something on your heart you're convicted of and you just start writing or you just start putting something together or maybe it's contacting somebody else, I don't know. But it was just from him, so I think you'll be happy with the message and the perspective that it might give you. But just before I prayed, the Spirit had me open up this Bible here. This was not in my notes, and it came to my mind a certain passage that I've wanted to go to in the past and fits right in with our lesson. So let's start in Proverbs 3, verse 11. Proverbs 3:11. We've got to be open to the Spirit's leading. For example, just that he had me open up this Bible, which I never do. All the verses are in my notes. So he's pretty cool like that. He's pretty faithful like that, as long as we're listening. Proverbs 3:11-12. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord, or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. Was that your perspective after Sunday? Or was it maybe a little more melancholy? Or, I don't know, maybe you were pushed back, by the message, which actually was really well balanced when you go back and listen to it. But challenging, right? Look at the language that we just read in verse 12. Whom the Lord loves, he reproves or disciplines, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. So that right there should change your perspective if maybe you were too, solemn about Sunday's message. There's a really good place for balance and looking at the good purposes God has for us, even through things like discipline. So hopefully by now you've all, considered in your own hearts, before tonight, what was the Spirit trying to say to me or to our church, and hopefully you've maybe gotten started on the homework Pastor asked you to do and to reach out to him with some feedback, which is mentioned at the end of Sunday's message if you want to go listen to that again. But today I'll be sharing what the Spirit has emphasized in my own heart, as I mentioned, even on Tuesday morning when he just had me start writing, about the letters from Jesus, not just the ones in the Bible, but the ones that the Spirit had us contemplate. And you heard from five different people on Sunday, their own personal perspective on what Jesus might say to us without any coercion, without any working together. And it was pretty seamless. So that might be very humbling to you, right? And maybe that's good. Maybe, like, one of the things we've been talking about lately is that when you think you're all set and you're not, that's not a good place to be. When you think you're doing everything right and nobody's doing everything right, so you're out of line right there, right? It's not a good place to be because you're in that place of pride, obviously. And, you know, someone's got to tell you, though. What if nobody tells you? What if the Lord doesn't tell you? What if the Lord doesn't discipline you, like in Proverbs 3:12? You wouldn't even know you were off in a certain area. But he's doing it because he delights in you. Quite a perspective. So to start with, the Spirit is saying, don't become completely lopsided because of the challenge laid before us on Sunday. First off, when we read Revelation 2 and 3, which we're not going to read tonight, I'm sure you've probably done it yourself since Sunday, and you should probably go do it again. Like, you know, you'll do that on your own time. But when we read those two chapters, we see the churches were first complimented. All but one, by the way. Laodicea received no compliments up front because they were just stuck in lukewarmness. But beside that fact, Jesus generally led with these sincere compliments, good comments to six of the seven churches, like truly good things. And yet, even to them, the Lord made it clear the source of his rebuke towards them. What was the source of his rebuke towards them, even to the church in Laodicea? We just read it in Proverbs 3:12. Let's read it again in Revelation 3:19. Go to Revelation 3:19. I mean, when we look at life as a child, we fear discipline, right? Just think back when you were a little kid and you feared being disciplined by your parents, even though maybe you didn't even understand it was for your good in the end at that point. But now we're just children of God. We're children compared to God. And it's natural, I guess, to have some fear of discipline. But in maturity, we say, wait a minute, this is good. Like, God's guiding me. He's showing me the better way because he loves me more than I probably realize. Definitely more than we realize. Revelation 3:19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Why should we be zealous and repent? Because we know the discipline is from his love. That's enough, right? And even after that verse, if you keep reading after verse 19, they are encouraged that all hope is not lost and that God has goodness planned for them. This was the church who got no compliments. But to whom much is given, much is required. Right? For a lot of reasons, that's a true statement, but the Lord just lays that out for us. So turn to Luke 12:48. And let's apply this principle to Revelation 2 and 3. And let's take special notice of the wording, thinking about the compliments and rebukes of Revelation 2 and 3. Luke 12:48, let's just do the B part of the verse. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. There's some strong words there, right? For a very good reason. I was watching a professional athlete interviewed this past week, and he got paid a lot of money, as they do today, to come in and help this team fix itself. And somebody asked him a question. I guess it was about pressure. His response was that pressure is a privilege. Pressure is a privilege. Now, we, especially in our flesh, right, we don't like pressure. You know, give me less pressure. I want an easy life. I want things to be in control and organized. But pressure is a privilege, right? I was thinking because someone's trusting you. If you're under pressure, somebody, it could be another person, it could be an organization, it could just be the Lord, is trusting you with something. What a privilege. Who are we to be trusted with anything from the Lord? So it kind of goes right in line with to whom much is given, much is required. Let's read that one more time in verse 48. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Strong words. But this is from the Lord himself. Like, this is the Lord telling us how life works. And in essence, that pressure is a privilege. And when you've been given much, when you've been shared, much has been shared with you. Let's call it inside information, right? When the Lord said, I don't call you, you know, slaves anymore, I call you friends. That means he's shared something with you intimately that you now have this great privilege of knowing and having and possessing. And what are you going to do with it, right? What a great responsibility to be let in on God's plan, at least to a certain degree. So when the Lord opens your eyes and gives you the truth, in whatever area of life, you're now accountable for what you know and receive. Makes sense, right? Just like we hold a child responsible once they know better. We don't hold them responsible when they're too young and just don't understand. But once they know better, with privilege comes responsibility. And that's a very good thing. You know, and you're what are you doing? You're maturing your child when you hold them accountable to what they know. You're bringing them to become a good man of God or a woman of God, for example, right? You're growing them up. So to whom much is given, much is required. And let me ask you, how much have we been given here at North Christian Church? Many of you have been here for years. We've been given an awful lot, which is really easy to forget about and become complacent about if you don't step back and be grateful and humble. First of all, we have a pastor who passionately cares about our spiritual well-being. Can you imagine having a pastor, like in some churches, that are indifferent about the peace of your soul? Maybe they don't pay attention to your soul at all, like personally. You know, maybe they don't care so much. Maybe they're just doing a job. That would be horrible. Because this world and this life is a battle, right? It's a spiritual war. And we're always getting attacked, and we need that guidance and that attention, right? Especially when we're a sheep going towards the cliff and we don't know it. Thus the rebukes in Revelation 2 and 3. But anyway, how blessed to have a pastor who passionately cares about our spiritual well-being. He's anything but indifferent. Can you imagine having a pastor who goes through the motions and just preaches what is easy? Which happens a lot, unfortunately. Imagine having a pastor who's not caring for your soul and trying to take you to the high ground and to become more like Christ. What else have we been given? To whom much is given, much is required. What else have we been given in this blessed church? How about the fact that the Spirit led us to the Gospel Reload in 2015? For those of you that were here, you know this is a very enlightening study. It caused our whole website to start over and previous lessons to be wiped out. And a lot of us came from a hyper-grace environment that seemed to ignore things like repentance and the surrender of the heart that God requires as part of genuine saving faith, what it looks like. This beautiful series is called The Gospel, Salvation, and Sanctification, and it's there on the website to view for anyone who wants it and to review. But we were so blessed to receive a full perspective of God's salvation and God's ways, not a more one-sided one, let's say. And ever since then, this priceless truth about the fullness of the gospel has been woven into all we've learned and been challenged with over the years. Thank God. Because all the picture fits together. Right? Remember that analogy? All the pieces actually fit together easily, without forcing, when you have the gospel and salvation correct. What else have we been given here at North Christian Church? To whom much is given, much is required. How about this? We've learned the great power in reading our own Bibles in context. Are you taking that for granted? Have you forgotten that? Have you forgotten how many years the Spirit pounded that into our heads from this pulpit? 3, 4, 5 years? Read your Bibles. Read your Bibles. Right? And we're so slow to learn or so arrogant that he had to do it for 3 or 5 years for us until we finally started reading our Bibles in context and started relaxing and enjoying it and letting the Spirit teach us. And now I know most of us are in a different place because of it. As though, hey, God meant fishermen to understand the word. Uneducated fishermen. So that's another thing to be grateful for, another thing we've been given, shown, that maybe we hadn't seen in the past. And we've also learned periodically about the great value of discipline, and that discipline comes from a root of love, which we saw to begin with tonight. And for perspective's sake, right, regarding Sunday's message, God's love for us was revealed. That God cares enough to challenge us like he did on Sunday to go forward, to never think we've arrived, and to even have this honest, you know, rebuke to ponder, to pray about. We're going to talk about that more as we close, how we never actually arrive, but sometimes knowledge puffs us up and we think we've arrived. So here's a key principle for tonight. Can you imagine where we'd be if God just let us be? If God didn't care about our souls and our freedom and our peace? If he just let us be, we'd all be in the spiritual gutter. We'd be trapped in religion, or we'd be rationalizing immorality or whatever, and we'd not bring in glory to God if we're even saved. That scenario. What's that? Right. We'd be lost, yeah. So God cares. Like when you hear a message like Sunday, God cares to tell us, right? As a father, as a good father would discipline his children out of love. And even though there are many good things in our church, he's pointing out there's a higher ground for us to reach. For example, we're supposed to be conformed into the image of Christ, right? That certainly doesn't happen overnight. It really won't happen fully until he takes us to heaven and transforms us completely. But while we're on this earth, we've always got some conforming to do to his image. So the only thing that gets us there is some discipline, right? Some suffering. Go to Romans 8, 28 and 29. You don't have to answer out loud, but how many of you think you're already conformed to his image? Some arrogant Christians do think they're there. They don't need any more. If you properly admit no, then you admit you have a long way to go in areas of life that you don't even know about yet. And that's good, because God loves us and he'll take us along at his pace, at the pace that's right for us. But we've got to be humble to receive it, or we miss out. Romans 8, 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. I don't know about you, but that word conforming implies some pressure, doesn't it? Remember, pressure is a privilege, that perspective. Predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. This conforming takes time, heat, and pressure. You might know the analogy I'm thinking of. Is it a coincidence that God produces diamonds in this way in nature? Through time, heat, and pressure. But out of that coal, if you will, comes out this perfect, ridiculously clear, beautiful diamond. Not a bad analogy of what God's trying to make us into, even though we start out as a dirty lump of coal. Hopefully I got that right. I don't even know. But if we sit back and think we're all set where we are, that complacency will stunt our growth. The good growth that God intends for us to maximize his glory. And please think about this too. God, in his faithfulness, sees to it, one way or another, that we learn the lessons we need to learn to truly be transformed or conformed and sanctified. One way or another, he's going to see to it that his will is accomplished in our lives. Go to Romans 12:1, speaking of being conformed to his image. Romans 12:1. But this is a very good thing, especially with the promise in 1 Corinthians 10 that he won't give you more than you can bear. It might be challenging, it might be tough, whatever he does give you to bear, but he won't go over the line where you can't handle it. He just won't go that far. A father, especially a good father, knows how much to discipline each child, right? And in what ways, how much more God the Father. Romans 12:1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What does it take to be conformed to the image of his son? Testing. Often in the form of suffering or discipline, right? Testing. But it's a very good thing. It takes us to that next level, even a place we never thought we'd get to with God. In terms of maturity, in terms of being able to pass tests without stress. He's going to take us places we never thought we could be or go to. If we're humble, if we're willing to accept his testing, accept his rebuke in Revelation 2 and 3, because I need it. And by the way, we each have the choice of learning the easy way or the hard way. He gives us that option. He says, you know, if you want to be humble, I'll give you grace. But if you're not truly going to be humble before me, I'm going to have to do it the hard way, out of love. But we have that option, right? Why don't we just, we're so stubborn and so arrogant sometimes. Why don't we just choose to be humble before God, like really? And say, God, I don't know what's best for me. Remember Solomon? I'm a child coming and going. I don't know how to leave. I don't know how to come back. Show me. But no, we get puffed up in our knowledge and we think we know so much doctrine and we get lost. We lose ourselves. We talked about that last week with wisdom, right? The purpose of knowledge is actually to gain wisdom, not to accumulate knowledge and get arrogant. So here's what the Spirit really wants to ask us right now. Here's a key principle for tonight. Do we want to become mature children of God? Do we want to bring him maximum glory with our lives? Like, don't just answer yes out of, you know, it's the right answer. That's what I should say. in your heart, in your motivation, do you really want to become mature to bring maximum glory to God? Or do you just want to, are you content to bring him some glory and I want to live my own life, etc.? If we do want to bring him maximum glory in our lives, we must embrace his calling on our lives, which is a high calling. We have a wonderful calling, though. It's beautiful. One full of eternal meaning and purpose. If we could see what we're going to see in heaven now, we can by faith. But if we could go to heaven and see and look back on the eternal value of our lives on earth, we just might be shocked and incredibly honored and privileged that we have the chance to bring God glory for all eternity through what we do now. As we discussed in the leadership meeting on Sunday, we must get to a point where God himself is truly the center of our lives, and our whole lives revolve around him in the center. For most of us, that's just not true. We like to think it's true. Maybe sometimes it's true. But to get to a point where God truly is the center of our lives, and our whole lives, whatever areas of our lives, revolve around him. Kind of like the solar system revolving around the sun. He's the sun. He deserves 100% humble revolving. If that's a good analogy, I don't know, but you know what I mean, right? It's a good picture. Why are we like trying to act like a planet and trying to go our own way and avoid submitting to the one who gives us light? How silly, right? So here's another key point for tonight. If he gave up his life for us, which he clearly did, to the point of suffering and death on a cross, it's only right we willingly and joyfully give up our own lives for him. It's only right. It's not even an argument. So in this way, we can make God the center. We should make God the center willfully, joyfully. Our whole life should revolve around him. And that's why wake-up calls like Sunday's message on letters from Jesus are so necessary and so good. Because God doesn't want us to miss out on anything. He wants us to have it all. He wants us to know him fully in this life. You know, he wants us to get so close to him that maybe, just maybe, how cool would this be? Remember when God brought up Elijah? Was it Elijah in the Old Testament? Who never died? God just took him. Picture of the rapture, I guess. Never died. He was gone one day. That's how close Elijah was to the Lord. That's how one-hearted, I guess you might say, he was with the Lord. What a goal, right? That's what God wants for us. And that's when nothing bothers you in the world. That's when nothing really stresses you out in the world. Because you're so close to him, you trust him so much. But are any of us really there yet? It'd be foolish to think we're there yet. Just look at the rebuke of the churches. Do you think those seven churches thought they were doing anything wrong? Maybe some of them did, I don't know, but do you think they thought all the things Jesus said about them in rebuke that they were aware of? Like when you're wrong, are you always aware of when you're wrong? Of course not, right? We have to be told or shown or something happens and like, oh, whoa, I was off on that area. That's why we pray, right? Father, just show me where I'm off so I can learn the easy way, not the hard way. And God the Father wants to give us a full reward one day. And he wants us to have no regrets when we see him face to face. This is the Father's love for us, the Son whom he delights. So we're back to this. What good father doesn't want the absolute best for his children? And if we want the absolute best for our kids, how much more does God want the absolute best for us? He doesn't want us to miss out on anything. Thus, we need the faithfulness of the refiner's fire to purify us from the flesh and the world. We just need it. Because we're stubborn, because we're stupid, because we're foolish, because we get arrogant and puffed up. We just need it, and it's good. Because he takes you a place of greater intimacy with him, and that's where we really bring him glory to another level. And sometimes it takes tough messages, challenging us to be zealous and repent, for example. And then sometimes if we don't listen, it requires stronger consequences to wake us up from some stupor maybe we're in. All in hopes, all in your good Father's hopes of having you reach the high ground for him, to the glory of the Father, to the maximum, to be conformed to the image of Christ. So the Spirit's encouraging us to repent where necessary and put our eyes on the prize. Put our eyes on the prize. What do? We have our eyes on the things of the world that we want, that will try to appease ourselves or satisfy ourselves so that we can have our cake and eat it too. We can have God on the side. We know he's there, but my eyes are on that prize. You know, the one that's going to burn up in a couple of years, or someone's going to steal from you in a couple of years. Our eyes are not on the right prize. And isn't it interesting that the Lord ended the seven churches' rebukes with the greater reward that they should be looking towards in heaven? All seven churches, I believe, were shared an astonishing privilege that they could and should have to God's glory one day. So if you need some motivation, just look at that. It's easy to overlook that, right? Because what do you see first? You see the compliments. You see the rebuke. Maybe then you see a little encouragement to go forward. And then you might just miss out that he ends with these great rewards he wants them to have. Very personal, intimate, eternal rewards that when we get there, we're going to be like, it's beyond our imagination. We read it, but beyond our imagination. When the Father gives you a white pebble with a name on it that no one knows but you and him. We don't know what that kind of love is going to feel like. Just think about it in an earthly sense when it happens with someone that you care about or cares about you. Anyway, it's something to really be motivated by, that he wants us to be motivated by. But there are conditions mentioned for these rewards. And there are heart issues the Lord is trying to heal for us to get us to the place of maturity with him. But it takes a rebuke. And rebuke is good because it comes from love. Turn to Colossians 1:24. Again, there are heart issues the Lord is trying to heal for us, to get us to that place of maturity with him. So let's look at Paul's example here and what the Spirit said through him for our benefit. Colossians 1:24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And notice verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Again, look at verse 28. It goes exactly in line with Revelation 2 and 3. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Warnings are needed to lead us to maturity. And warnings are good. They let us know when we're heading in the wrong direction, maybe even off a cliff. And this is why we must embrace discipline and embrace rebukes like the Lord gave to the churches. As painful as it is to hear, the good news is there's opportunity to be zealous and repent, bringing more glory to God. If we're still alive and we're getting a message like we got on Sunday, the good and the bad and the ugly, right? An honest message. The good news is opportunity to take advantage of it, to be zealous and repent and bring even more glory to God. Don't underestimate the word opportunity. Just to be here, to be still alive, is an opportunity. Once you're gone, the opportunity is over. Once He takes you, your opportunity is over. But every day you're alive is another opportunity to bring Him glory and to grow to maturity and be like a mature man or woman of God to His greater glory. So that should motivate us, obviously. But there's the opportunity to humbly change our perspective in areas we've maybe been selfish in. And this is God the Father's love trying to drag us out of the mire, right? Out of love, He's saying, I've got something much better for you. You don't get it right now. You don't see it right now. You think you know everything. But I have something much better for you. Believe me. Believe my love for you. And if you believe my love for you, you'll listen to everything I say. You'll receive my rebukes because you know it comes from love, to bring you to a new place. On this note, before we close, go to 1 John 4:13. 1 John 4:13. The fact that His rebuke comes from love makes all the difference. And we know that's true. We read both Proverbs 3 to begin tonight and Revelation 3. That discipline comes from God's love. 1 John 4:13. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us. See, there's maturity. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. His great love should motivate us to humbly receive what He gave us all on Sunday, which includes the fact that we're not all that, as we'd like to think, that we don't have it figured all out, not even close, actually. And that's okay. That's a really good place to reside. So here's a key principle for tonight, too. We must remember that in this life, we always have a lot more to learn. We always have a lot more to learn. Isn't it funny how sometimes the more you learn in the Bible, the more you realize you don't know? Hopefully you see that, the more you progress. And that's okay. That's a good thing. We get insecure, right? We want to know everything, and when we don't know, we get insecure. The only one who knows it all is God, and the only one who can give us security is God. And even though we don't know so many things, He loves us enough to keep sharing things with us and bringing us to a new place. We must remember in this life we always have a lot more to learn. And that attitude will allow the Spirit to take us to higher ground. Let's recall one place that he's taken us the last couple weeks, actually two places. But go to Romans 12:1 again. Romans 12:1. It's so fun to watch how the Spirit intertwines all these lessons and scriptures, and sometimes we see a double meaning in a scripture even. As the messages go forth and the topics even change. Romans 12:1, let's just start there, but we're going to get to verse 3. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And here's where we've gone the last 2 weeks before this. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned. If we lose that humility, that we don't know everything like we should know, we're just going to struggle the rest of the way. When God's like, I want to show you more. I want to show you more, but you have to be humble before me. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And turn one more time to 1 Corinthians 8:2. And this applies to Revelation chapters 2 and 3. 1 Corinthians 8:2. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. The minute you think you got it figured out, or God figured out, or the whole spiritual life figured out, you do not know as you ought to know. Isn't that great? And that's right along with Revelation 2 and 3. Be humble before my rebukes. I know maybe you didn't know you were doing this, or maybe you were turning a blind eye, but just be zealous and repent so I can take you to the next level. And how about, for one more reiteration, go to 1 Samuel 12. 1 Samuel 12:19. Now, these last two verses we just read, and this one too, we went through the last 3 weeks now on Thursday night. But here, we're going to see and focus on verse 21, or on verse 20 instead of verse 21. The last 2 weeks, it was on verse 21. But isn't it interesting? This fits so well with the letters from Jesus. 1 Samuel 12:19. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins this evil to ask for ourselves a king. Now just pause for a second and think about the evil the churches were rebuked for in Revelation 2 and 3. And what's the response? Samuel said to the people in verse 20, do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Sounds like the Lord's encouragement to me after the rebukes. Don't be afraid. Don't turn aside. Just follow me with all your heart. Be zealous and repent. Right? And I have these things in store for you. Much better things in store for you. We certainly don't want to experience a moment of shame at the judgment seat, as in 1 John 2:28. None of us want to experience that moment of shame at the judgment seat. It's temporary, thank God, but it's going to be full of regret. When instead, right now, we can repent and be zealous and make the most of what he's telling us going forward, making God truly the center of our universe instead of revolving around us in our minds. We want to receive the great rewards he has in store for us because it brings him greater glory. But for that to take place, we have to grow up in our lives. And thank God he causes the growth, right? So all the pressure is really on him, Philippians 1 and 2. But we are willing participants, and we have to be humble participants to bring him the maximum glory. Okay, so as we close, remember Jesus said, he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, right? Here's the key principle. It may come down to this. Do we want God to center around our lives, or do we want God to be the center of our lives? Obviously, there's a huge difference. Let's face it. Until we grow up, we want God to center on our lives. Even though we don't say that, that's how we act. Or do we want, are we willing to be zealous and repent? And do we want him to be the center of our lives in every way? After our own self-examination, let's be zealous and repent, both as individuals, if we need to, and as a church, as a whole. Remember, those messages were to these churches as a whole group in the unity of the faith that they were functioning in. Let's not miss out on all the goodness that God has for us. But it takes turning away from the ideas of goodness that we think the world can offer us. And the deception we're under. We're all under some deception, right? I mean, to be in denial of that means you're under more deception. The kingdom of darkness is savvy. Really, really good at deceiving us. We're all under some deception. God doesn't want us to miss out on any of his goodness, however. And I'll leave you with this idea, as in Isaiah 55. His ways are far better than our ways, as high as the heavens are above the earth. Will we believe that is true? Will we submit in that way that we are not as smart as we think we are? That we have a lot more to learn? And that we have areas in our lives that need rebuking, even if we don't see it right now? We should be humble enough to at least admit that. And that we're still alive today for the greater glory of God. You're not taken yet. You're not, you know, your time hasn't come yet. Your day hasn't come yet. That means you're still alive today to bring greater glory to God. Not staying this complacent, I don't know, whatever you want to call it, like this complacent lifestyle where we think, oh, I'm good. And I'm checking the boxes. I'm going to church. I'm giving money to church. I'm good. I'm growing. I'm mature. You get complacent like that, you're going to miss out. And I'm talking to myself, too. Like, I'm talking to myself in terms of what I know, where my heart goes sometimes, how complacent I get sometimes, or familiar with the blessings we've been given here. If you're still alive today, there's something much greater God wants to take you to, and a place to bring a much greater glory than you can imagine. So hopefully you go home, pray about that, and let's be humble before the Lord and go to the next level. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we thank you so much for your truth, for the truth of your word that sets us free. And Father, it's actually freeing to be told the truth and that you're so honest with us. We're thankful for that. We're thankful that we know you love us so much that you're telling us things we need to hear. Help us to just be humble children before you and repent and go forward and be eager and zealous to fulfill your plan for us, which includes much more than we realize now. Father, we thank you that it's day to day. We thank you that you don't give us too much. And we just thank you for your faithfulness. We ask that you bless us all as we go. To you be all the glory in our lives. It's in Christ's precious name we pray, by the power of your Spirit. Amen.